Today is Memorial Day weekend. Today is also Pentecost Sunday. And two great days. One day with great spiritual significance, of course. Not just spiritual, but some historical significance if you're, you know, a scholar of the Bible. But it's also a great spiritual day in the day of Pentecost. We're here today on this Memorial Day weekend. It's a time that was set aside to commemorate those fallen in the line of serving in our armed forces. So today is sort of one of those, it's a dual purpose weekend. It doesn't happen every year. It doesn't fall quite that way. But so today I'm gonna minister a message, and in this message I hope to, with the Lord's help, to incorporate just a little bit of both, and even make a little bit of a relevance, if you would, make it a little bit relevant one to the other. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning there, we want to again welcome those that are listening by EV Radio. We've got some great things coming up with Extreme Voice Radio. We're going to, Lord willing, in the future, we're not going to tell you too much about it right now, but we're going to make it easier for you to listen to. I want to say this to you, church. You have a tremendous. There's tremendous staff beyond myself, with Dave and Sister Vicky that do work here every day. Brother Rick, volunteer staff doing maintenance. All of you all are doing so much. Any of y'all need your kitchen cleaned? I've got three ladies I can recommend. They've done a wonderful job cleaning the church kitchen. And but nonetheless, I did want to say you have also before you a tremendous church council. Your church council, your leadership team here in the church. And once a month I have them in my possession for about 3 hours. But let me say, they have a tremendous heart for the church. They have a tremendous vision for the church. And we are in the months, and in fact, just in the next few weeks to come, we have some vision and some ministry plans that we want to release to you, the congregation. And we need you. We need you to grab hold and to take part in those. But so I said all that with an intentional motivation to get your anticipation up for what God's going to do for us in through us in this last half of the year. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'm reading through the New International Text. Paul wrote, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people." Somebody say reliable. "Entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." I want to tell you what, that third and fourth verse in themselves is a mouthful. That is a tremendous undertaking in itself. I want to read it again. "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules." Now, last week I preached a message about no room for compromise, about how that in the day that we live in, there's no more, not very much black and white, but it's all run together and it's called gray. And I looked up the word gray the other night, and Sister Sarah said, "What are you looking up?" I said, "I'm looking up the meaning of the word gray." And the word gray in itself, in one definition, in the form of a noun, gray meant a neutral existence. Not being black, not being white. A neutral existence. Now, on my car and on my truck, on Sarah's car, on your car, even whether it's a straight drive or it's an automatic, you've got a gear shift somewhere, unless you're still driving one of those old Chryslers that had the buttons on the dash. There's nothing wrong with that, is there, Rick? No. In fact, those push buttons were pretty neat. Yeah. But on that, you'll see a P and a R and a N and a D and a 2 or L or something like that. And you'll see these little letters. You'll see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and a R on you if you're driving a straight drive. And it took me a while, but I figured out what some of those things meant. For a long time, I thought the R, when I was a young man, I thought the R meant racing gear. But that's not true. We know that. The D, of course, is drive, and one would think, well, you put it in D, then the car's going to drive itself. Virginia Tech is working on that. Smart cars, smart roads, drive themselves. And they're not doing that stuff up at University of West Virginia, okay? I just want you to know that. It's Virginia Tech. And I figured out D means you put it in, you go forward. R means you back up, okay? The N is neutral. And you put it in and the car will roll. That's good if you're driving a Ford, because then you can push it wherever you need to go. New Ford trucks will have heated bumpers so your hands don't get cold when you're pushing them in the wintertime. But when you put that car in, when you put it in neutral, it doesn't have any motivation. It's just there. You're coasting if you're going downhill, or you can push it along, but there's nothing there. So when we're neither black or we're neither white, and we're in that neutral zone, everything's gray. Neutral means you're coasting. There's nothing to take you anywhere. You're basically, neutral means you're disconnected. Hello? So when we read these scriptures and we read that last sentence and it says, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So God has disciplines and He has measures for us as believers. And even for non-believers, it's not the disciplines and measures that save us. It's faith in Christ. But He develops us, and disciple comes from the same word discipline comes from, and it means pupils are learners to be taught. So God wants to teach us some things, and He wants us to be those vessels pleasing to Him. I want you to join with me in prayer. Father, as we come to You today, we worship You, we bless You, and we praise You for Your goodness. Lord, I thank You that black is still black and white is still white. I thank You today for Your word. I thank You for every person that's walked in this place. Now I ask You, Lord, to let me impart what You have in plan and in store for this service this morning and the people that are here, because we believe no one is here by mistake, no one is here by incident or coincidence, but God, we're here because You desire us to be here. So let your word be a full of effect in our life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is Memorial, you know, tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's Memorial Day weekend. A lot of things going on. I was sharing before service that, you know, some of you all may saw some of the posts that I put on my Facebook page, but it's the 27th year of Rolling Thunder, our Run for the Wall up in Washington DC, is occurring right now. At 4 o'clock this morning, I've got a group of friends that was setting up to do ministry on the Pentagon parking lot. Isn't that great? Next year, if you all let me take Memorial Day off weekend, I may be with them, okay? Lord willing. Over a million motorcyclists, and among other people, but over a million motorcycles started this morning at 5 o'clock, and they will ride down the mall, as they call it, of Washington, D.C., 27th time in a protest ride to bring the POW MIAs, that's the prisoner of wars, missing in action, to bring POW MIAs home. There's over 1,600 POW MIAs unaccounted for as of May 1st this year, this month. And it's a peaceful protest ride to remind all of Washington, D.C. that we still have men and women that have never been accounted for, and most of them in the Vietnam War. Now, as we go into Memorial Day, it's marked by, of course, to me, that's the big feature, if you would, of Memorial Day is the protest ride. It is a ride. It is not a riot. But there's people having parades. There's people that will be placing flags on graves, especially in military cemeteries. There will be speeches that will be made in front of monuments. There will be a lot of different things. There will be people that will eat too many hamburgers and those burnt weenies. Why do we want burnt weenies off the grill when we do not eat them out of the house? But they're better off the grill, right? We will be doing all of those things. There'll be flags. It'll be a great time. There's people on the lake this morning. There's people riding their motorcycles, as we spoke to already. There will be people riding four-wheelers over these mountains. There'll be people whitewater rafting down the rivers just a few miles up in this state. But Memorial Day was first observed on May 30th in 1868. It was for the purpose of decorating the graves of the dead, those that gave their life during the Civil War. And then it became, if you would, established as a time to recognize and remember the American soldiers. And I think it's wise that as we remember and we recognize the importance of soldiers that represent this country, you and I are sitting here this morning because somebody was willing to risk their life. And Memorial Weekend is all about those that gave their life in order that you and I can be here today. You may have family members and you may have friends. You may have served in Vietnam or some other war yourself here this morning. And if so, I commend you. And Veterans Day is coming up and we want to acknowledge you in that time. But the reality of it is there are people that gave their life. They risk all that they had and more that we may be able to be here today. So I think if it's wise for us to remember these soldiers of our United States of America, I think it's also important that we recognize in this season that it's also important that we prepare ourselves as good soldiers of the cross. You see, Jesus Christ paved the way for Christianity for you and I. Jesus Christ paved the way. He paved the way on this date some probably 2,030 years ago or more. He paved the way for you and I to be soldiers of the cross because on the day of Pentecost, on the Jerusalem Pentecost, Jesus said, if you will tarry there, it's 50 days after Easter. It's 10 days after Jesus has ascended back into heaven. And he says, but if you will stay there and you will remain in one mind, one accord, he said, I will empower you with the Holy Ghost. He put the rifle in our hand and the backpack upon our back and strapped the boots to our feet, if you would. Now, sometimes in Christianity, you know, sometimes we like to sing and like to testify and we like to talk about about heaven and what all heaven's going to be like. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, I like to think about it myself, you know, but a lot of times we if we're not careful, we can take on the attitude, well, I'm just waiting on Jesus to come. I'm just going to sit here in my rocking chair and wait on Jesus to come get me. But Jesus is not, he did not save us and he did not fill us with the Holy Ghost in order that we can just sit around and wait. Do we have any veterans in the house this morning? Is there anybody, is there a veteran in the house? Okay. But we understand that we didn't, soldiers wasn't called, they were not called up and they were not trained and a gun put in their hand and a backpack on their back and boots strapped to their feet. That all that was not done so they can say, well, we just will sit down and wait for the war to be over. You see, they are trained for a reason. They are ready to do combat. They are ready to represent this country that we live in. And the same way, we are the representation of the kingdom of God. And I'm not out to war. In fact, the Bible tells us that we war not against flesh and bone. I'm not out fighting against people, but I am fighting against the principalities and the powers of darkness. But those strongholds can be torn down through and by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and us anointed full of the Holy Ghost, because we have accessible to us the Pentecostal experience of be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. So we find ourselves soldiers. We used to sing that song years ago, and I actually think it's a beautiful hymn. And that song says, Onward Christian Soldiers. That's one of the songs I learned when I was a little 6-year-old Episcopalian. Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Find ourselves, we're called into battle. We're called into servicehood, if you would. So we need to be full of the Holy Ghost. We need to be full of the presence and the power of God. Not a governmental army, but we are a spiritual military superpower. I want you to know that. You know, there was a day and a time, and my age, and even some of you younger than I, you can remember the talk of the United States of America being the greatest superpower in the world, and there was struggles with the other countries like Russia in particular, old Soviet Russia, but no longer is the United States of America considered necessarily a superpower. She doesn't stand alone anymore in that sense. And you and I, especially this morning, we're here, we're at this church, and we deem ourselves Pentecostal. And not that we are better than any other denomination or any other movement or any other doctrinal belief per se in the world, but we still profess that we're Pentecostal. We still profess that we are full of the Holy Ghost. And as much as we are full of the Holy Ghost, we are full of power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And we should be the most powerful Christ movement on the face of the earth, because we are full of the Holy Ghost. You see, It is superpower operating at the kingdom level. See, the government will never operate beyond the bounds of the government. The military will never operate beyond the bounds of the government. But you and I, full of the Holy Ghost, we operate in kingdom empowerment. Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. So we are operating in kingdom principle. So what are the marks of a good soldier? What brings us into being a good soldier? I've got four things I want to share with you about the marks of a good soldier. Number one, the soldier is a follower, and I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. I think you got that loaded, I believe, Dave. Hope so. Hopefully so. Mark 8 and 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Take up their cross and follow me. No one can be a good leader unless you first could be a good follower. There's leadership in this church. I didn't ask God to allow me to be called into pastor. I still yet wonder why he even saw the need of it at times. Some of you in this building sat and function in a position of leadership in the church. Maybe even in your secular job, you serve in leadership. But I'm a firm believer, before we ever become a leader, we first have to learn how to be a good follower. Before we can ever lead somebody in Jesus Christ, we have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Before we ever teach somebody, we've got to have a comprehension before we can ever teach. You see, so a good soldier is a follower. He must be able to march. He must be able to march in formation. He must be able to march with whomever is his leader. And pardon me, ladies, but he means without gender this morning. There's always, in the military, there's always somebody in rank above you. Amen? And in the service of Jesus Christ, there's always somebody that a person or a means of accountability that God's called us to. I struggle with the Christian that says, "I don't answer to nobody. I don't answer to anybody. I serve to please myself." I struggle with that philosophy because I find that in the realm of leadership, in Christian leadership, in Christ's example, there's always, we are accountable to somebody else. And we live in an age when nobody wants to be accountable to anything or anybody. But in order to be a good follower, we have to be. Following Jesus is not an option. It's a command. In the military, a refusal to obey an order is not allowed. Court-martial will follow. Yet we take the obedience to God so lightly in our everyday lives. We know that God has spoke to us through His Word or maybe even by His Spirit. But yet we're negligent to follow what God has told us to do. But if He was to take action against us for insubordination, how many times would you and I be in trouble? If God was to take action upon us for not following His direction, how many times would you and I be peeling potatoes for a few months on KP duty? If God was to take court-martial against those that have failed to follow His direction, how many of us would be sitting in a military lockup somewhere? God is gracious, and God is merciful, and it's long, long and far reaching, anything that I can ever imagine. But the truth of the matter is, that doesn't exempt, and it doesn't excuse the fact that we are called to follow Him. Now, if you follow somebody long enough, you know what happens? You're going to start acting like them. Mm-hmm. You are. You're going to start acting like them. I've got friends. We've got some friends that moved from, they're originally from Kentucky. They were here for years and years and years, and then they moved to Maryland, and they did ministry in Maryland for a few years. They hadn't been up there even a year, and they came back down. They spent some time with us at Christmas. And you know what? In less than a year, they had got to where they talked funny. They had that Baltimore accent. Baltimore. It's not Baltimore if you're up there. It's Baltimore. They had that Baltimore accent. They talk because they become adapted to whom they were around. That happens with you and I. But if we follow Christ, if we will follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost, we will become like Him. Number two, the good soldier is a fighter. 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul wrote to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life. There is contention there in that word fight. The fighter is trained and taught to be aggressive when necessary. The soldier. The Bible tells us to fight that good fight of faith. The verb fight in the Greek New Testament is used there in present tense, and it's not suggesting, you know, for us, you know, some guy jumps up and punches the other one in the nose. Somebody's yelling, yell fight, and if that's all that happens, then it was still a fight. Some guy got punched in the nose, and we say, oh, that is terrible, that is awful, and we're sitting there watching to see what's going on, you know, all the time, you know. But what Paul, the word that Paul there, that is pulled out of the Greek, fight actually means this, to contend without ending. To contend without ending. If you don't get in a fight and you just punch somebody in the nose, then you didn't really fight. You just punched him in the nose. But if you fight with him to one of you get knocked out, then you was in a fight. I don't like fights. Fights hurt. I learned that the hard way when I was a teenager. Fights hurt. You know. But we are in the good fight of faith. We are in a contention that is never ending until this dimension of life is over. We are in a contention. We will fight the fight. As good soldiers, we will go forward and we will fight this fight, the faith. This is given in the imperative mode, which means it's a command, not a suggestion. He's saying, Timothy, if you feel like it, I need you to fight the good fight of faith. You know, we have become so passive in Christian teaching. We've become so passive in a lot of our opinions and our beliefs because black is not black and white is not white. Part of that is because we became passive in who we are. But he says, fight the good fight of faith. That is given in an imperative mode. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Paul is saying to his young Timothy, he's saying, you have got to fight this fight of faith. You've got to contend until it's over with. And that is what God's calling us to do. Thirdly, the good soldier of faith, he's familiar with his enemy. Somebody said a saying a while back that says, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer. And the point of that is, know who your friends are, but know who your enemies are better. And we do have enemies. We don't war against flesh and blood, as I said earlier, but we do have enemies. But in particular, our enemy is the devil himself, Satan. Peter addressed that in Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, what Peter is saying to us there is the good soldier needs to be familiar with the strategy of the devil. You know, he's sly. He's subtle. He's smart. The devil's not as ignorant as we. You know, he's not the little red guy with the forkity ears and the forkity tail and the pitchfork. That's not him at all. He's not a cartoon character. We know he's shrewd. He's an angelic being, if you would. Fallen. But the truth of the matter is, though, there's some of his tactics and some of his methodologies and some of his means that he uses, that if we will be wise and we will learn his tactics, that we can prevent getting sucked into his trap at different times. You may not believe this, but there are people in life, there are people in my life that know how to push my buttons. Now, none of you all have anybody like that in your life. There's people in my life that know how to push my buttons. My wife is not one of them. She probably could be, but she doesn't push my buttons, okay? But there's people in my life that can push my button. I've had church people that could push my buttons. I'll share with you a little story. It just blew our mind when we came here to Voice of Praise. It just blew mine and Sarah's mind, because we always have been the last one to go through the supper line, the dinner line, the lunch line, whatever it is. We're always the last ones to, we've always been the last ones to leave and clean up and carry the trash. You all just are remarkable, okay? And that speaks well of previous leadership. Once upon a time, there was a lady in our church, and we had, this was back when we used to do homecomings, and some, you know, there's nothing wrong with homecomings. Some people still do homecomings, but anyway. I said, now everybody listen, and you know, this is a homecoming, the first homecoming at that particular church. I said, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna let all of our guests go first. Our guests, the guest musicians and band, and we're gonna let the guest preacher go and his family go, and then all of the senior citizens will follow after, and you know, of course we're gonna be the very last ones through the line. Well, the guest pastor, he says, he looks at us, he said, we're not going through if you don't come up here and go through with us. You know. I said, no, you all go on. No, we are not going through this line. You're the pastor of this church and we're not going through. So, he coerced us to go through the line. One of my dear little ladies. Hey. I said, yes, ma'am. What are you doing in line up here? I said, I'm getting ready to eat lunch. She said, you sit all the guests first and then the seniors, and you're not a guest and you're not a senior. I said, she was starting to push my button. I said, but I'm the pastor, and this is my wife. She said, what's that supposed to mean? I said, well, it means I'm head of this church. She said, well, if you don't know it by now, I want to tell you something. I'm the neck that turns the head. From that point, I zoned out. Okay? But this is the reality of it. I have people push my buttons. You do too. And I'm just using this for an example. We need to realize and understand Satan's tactics and what he's going to do. We need to know his manipulation. We need to have an idea of his tactics. He still, from time to time, is going to catch us off guard. And it's not always other people, but a lot of times it is. But there's going to be temptations that he's going to put before us. Be shrewd. Be smart. Be smarter than he is. Outsmart your enemy. A good soldier strives to be smarter than his enemy is. And learn the enemy's tactics. So that's why on this Pentecost Sunday, that's one more reason we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is a discerner to us. And the gift of discernment. And He lets us know those things that are before us that perhaps we can avoid or we can head them off at the pass, as it is said. So we become familiar with our enemy. And we also become familiar with the people that are around us. Fourth, the good soldier is faithful. 2 Timothy 2 and 3. 2 Timothy 2 and 3. Paul said, Timmy, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Join with me in suffering. Now that really right there, that is the kind of invite that you and I want on the first holiday weekend of the summer, right? The kickoff to summer. Hey y'all, I'm about to do some suffering. I'd like for y'all to just come over to the house and suffer some with me. How many of y'all want to come suffer with me for a little while? We don't do it all. We don't get bee stung. We don't get fish hooks in our jaw. Is that what happened to you? Yeah. Sarah had that one. Hers just caught her right in the jaw. When you're one of eight, I tell you, life's rough. Ask Sarah. She can tell you. We don't come over to the house and do some suffering. Y'all come on over. Now, I'm sure that was really enticing to Timmy. When his leader says, hey, Timmy, let's endure some suffering together, brother. That's what we like, ain't it? Let's endure some suffering. Nah, I was thinking more like let's have a big dinner and have chicken and ham and macaroni and cheese made with Colby cheese, by the way, and chocolate pie. No, that's the stuff we want. Yeah, but why don't we endure it? Come on over. Let's go do some suffering together. Let's get uncomfortable for a while. And probably what Paul was talking about was nothing along what you and I consider suffering, because none of us in here really suffers a whole lot. And we do some, but probably I have a notion, not in the idea that Paul was given here. So when we come to being faithful, the Holy Spirit prepares us and He equips us to be faithful to the cause of Christ. He tells us that Paul tells that we must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We must endure it. You know, it's not on me. Tiptoe through the tulips. I told y'all that a few times. It's not on me. I beg your pardon. It's not on me. A rose garden. It's none of that at all. There is going to be trials, persecutions, troubles, ridicule. There's going to be many things that's going to come our way. But God is calling us to be faithful and enduring to those things. And the Holy Ghost will cause us to be able to endure what we ordinarily could never take on our own. You see, the expression to take on one's share of rough treatment together is what that means. Take on your share of rough treatment to endure and suffer together. When I hurt, you hurt. When you hurt, I hurt. But be faithful. It's been said in a poll that was done, I think now, probably 3 years ago, a pastoral poll. They said, Pastor, if you could ask for anything in your church, pastors across America, anything in your church, what would you ask for? If you could have one thing, sounds like a TV show, the number one answer is faithful commitment. Faithful commitment is lacking in Christianity today. Not just to the church, but unto the Lord. And as unto the Lord is as unto the church. And when we're lacking in faithfulness to the Lord, then we're ordinarily just automatically going to lack in faithfulness to the church and our commitment. We live in a day and a time when God is calling us to be good soldiers, and on this Pentecost Sunday, on this Memorial Day weekend, and we're soldiers of the cross, but God has not called us. He's not sent us out into the battlefield to do battle and unequipped, but He has provided for us. He said, I will send you another comforter, meaning I want to send you my likeness, so we can go out into the world in the Spirit of Christ, and we can be a good soldier and claim the territory that belongs to us. I'm going to share one more story with you. Little illustration. It's a story about a young man that enlisted in the army. He enlisted in the army, and his name, his last name ended or began with a Z. Zarephath. Private Zarephath. He signs up for the military. He goes through the enlistment process. He goes through all of the physical examination. They shave his head, check his teeth, check his hearing. They want you to be good shape when you get there. And he goes down the line to pick up his gear, and he goes by the table that supplies the helmets, and the guy said, we don't have any helmets. You'll just have to put this metal pot on your head. And old Private Zarephath sets a metal pot on his head. He goes down the next few places, and they were out of so many different things. He gets down to the table that where the bayonets were, and they said, we don't have any more bayonets, but we just want to give you this straw. And until we get the bayonets in, you just pretend that this straw is your bayonet. He gets down to the table where he would be issued his weapon, his rifle, and they said, we don't have any more rifles, Private Zarephath, but we will give you this broom handle. And until the rifle comes in, you just use the broom handle as your gun. And they sent him out to basic training. And throughout basic training, with his pot on his head, Private Zarephath, he'd go through the war games, and he taped his straw to the end of his broom handle. And as they play war games, he would hold his broom handle up, and he would go, bangity, bangity, bangity. And he would shoot his opponents. He took his straw taped to the end of the broom handle, and he would do combat, warfare, hand to hand if you would. And he would take that straw and he would jab it towards his aggressor. And he would say, stabity, stabity, stabity. It came the day when basic training ended. Private Zarephath still has no gun, he still has no bayonet, he's still wearing the pot on his head. They send him into the field to do active military duty. So here he is in the trenches of Germany. War is intense, the battle is going on. He raises up out of a foxhole with his pot on his head, and he says, I'm just going to have to give it a try. He raises his broom, and he goes, bangity, bangity, bangity. And a whole platoon of German soldiers just fall to the ground. He said, wow. He jumps up out of his foxhole, and he runs, and he takes his straw-equipped broom handle, bayonet, if you would. And he runs towards the German soldiers and he begins to job them with the straw and he goes, stabbity, 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 and the soldiers begin to just fall. All of a sudden, over a small hill, he sees this large German soldier, larger, huger than, if there is such a word as huger, than any other soldier he's encountered at this point. He looks at his broom, he looks at his bayonet, he says, this is not going to be a problem. Just his pot, points the broom handle towards that large German soldier, and he says, bangity, bangity, bangity. But the guy kept coming. He kept coming. He says, what am I going to do? I know. I still got my bayonet. The large German soldier got within reach of him and he takes and begins to jab him. And he goes, stabbity, stabbity, stabbity. The German soldier just walked all over him. Mashed him into the ground. Private Zarephath, with his pot on his head, raises his head from the ground. And he says, I don't understand why this didn't work. It's worked up to now, but why? What happened? The big German turned around and looked at him and said, tankity, tankity, tankity. Some of y'all will get that later. It just happened. Elaine just got it. She just received. But I told you all of that to tell you this. God is not wanting to send us out into the fields that are white unto harvest without equipping us full of the Holy Ghost. And if we will pursue Him and the equipping of the Holy Ghost, we've been learning on Wednesday nights, it is a gift. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to buy it. I don't have to bargain for it. It is a gift. And if I, as a soldier, equip myself in the Holy Ghost, and I equip myself in all that God has given me to put on, in all of the armor of God, Holy Ghost filled, then I can go out into the world. You see, my world, listen to me real carefully right here. We as Christians spend so much time telling everybody what we're against. We are in a defensive mode when the whole time we are supposed to be in the offensive mode. Did you know that? Because the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, a lot of people think that that means that the gates of hell can't overtake me. That's not what that means at all. What that means, the gates of hell cannot prevail. That word prevail comes from a text that means the gates of hell cannot stop me from coming through. And if we are equipped as soldiers and we, listen, remember that song? Chase, if you want to come back up here. Get ready. Strike me a D chord when you get up there. We are going in an offense. We're not defensive. We can tell the world all the things we're against, all the things we don't like, and we do have to stand for some things. Don't misunderstand me in that. But while we're so caught up in fighting and trying to retain this and that and the other, hello. You know this song? D-A-N-G. Okay. Well, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. He's under my feet, he's under my feet, he's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Y'all remember that? We've lost that somewhere along the way. We've lost that somewhere. We're in the defense. We're just trying to hold on. I'm just holding on to Jesus. But we're called to be soldiers. We're to go out there. We're not to just be defending our own little spot, but we're to be going out there and taking some territory. Amen. So this morning, who would like to invade some enemy territory? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's the people that you work around. They're not your enemy. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to invade the enemy's territory. I want to take back what the devil has stole from me. And I'm going to have to be a good soldier to do that. So God, I'm asking you to equip me and make me exactly what you want me to be. And let me go forth and fight this good fight in faith. Never ending. Not giving up. Not just punching in the nose and then turning around and going sitting down. But to fight a good fight of faith. There's territory that this guy wants to claim back. There's territory that I desire. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment, please. Is there anybody in this room right now that needs Jesus as your Savior? You need to be saved. Anybody at all? Don't. Won't embarrass you, not intending to embarrass you. Is there anybody in here who needs to be saved right now? You don't know him in a personal way. Okay, I assume by that response that everybody's saved. Okay, either you're saved or right now you just don't feel that drawing. But this, how many of you in this room, there's some territory you need to claim back. You can look at me now. There's some territory you need to claim back. Amen. Several hands. There's some territory I need to claim back. There's some loved ones I need to claim back. There's some victory I need to claim back. Well, when you don't start. When you don't start. That's all I got to say. When you don't start. When you don't start. You want to come up here? Let's come up here. We're going to start right now. We don't gather in this altar. And we're just going to believe that God is going to minister. God's going to work. God's going to do something in our midst. I believe that we're going to claim back what the devil has stole from us. I believe we're going to retain what we already have. I'm not going to be in a mode of maintenance anymore, but I'm going to become an aggressor for Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to become an aggressor for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Aggression. The table needs to be turned. We allow the devil to beat us up, kick us around. Listen, if you don't want to be ridden, don't give him a saddle. Amen. Amen. If you don't want to be ridden, don't give him a saddle. Be a good soldier. Be a good soldier. Be a good soldier. So right now, maybe you failed. Maybe you feel like you failed, but maybe you really haven't failed at all. But maybe you've got relaxed. Maybe, you know, whatever it is, maybe you've just discouragement has overwhelmed you. You've got discouraged. Maybe you feel like you have failed in what you were supposed to be doing. But let me tell you this. God is a restorer. And he's here to restore you, and he's here to rejuvenate you. What greater Sunday for that to happen than on the birthday of the New Testament church, the day of Pentecost? Be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the bottom line of this whole message. Be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. You get filled with the Holy Ghost, the rest of it will take care of itself. Amen? I believe that. I believe that. So right now, I'm not going to coerce you. I'm not going to lead you. But right now, I just want you where you're at to raise your hands to heaven. And I want you right now to begin to ask the Lord to allow you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Whatever you need to do, if there's something you need to ask forgiveness for, if there's something you need to repent of, whatever you need to pray, however you need to pray, but say, God, right now, I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. Be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. Right now, Jesus, we release, Lord, the presence of the Holy Ghost in this place, that people will be filled to the brim. Lord, no matter what our failures, our fallacies, our weaknesses are, God, you are bringing us to a place where we will operate and flow in the Holy Ghost. We will not be just defenders of the land anymore, but we, Lord, will be aggressors. Lord, we will go take territory. We will claim space. We will claim lives. Lord God, we are not going to be satisfied. We are not going to sit back in a place of do nothing any longer. But God, we are full of the Holy Ghost, and we're going into, Lord, new territory. We're going into strange land. Lord, we're going into that place that seemingly is inhabited by the enemy. And we, God, are going to find ourselves, Lord Jesus, taking victory, Lord God. Victory, Lord Jesus. And we are going to realize and know that, Lord, that you, Lord, are giving us the spoils of the land. You are giving us the spoils of the land. Lord, you're giving us the fruit of the labor. And God, you will bless us, Lord Jesus. God, you will just minister. You will just minister in our lives, Lord Jesus. God, you will minister. Jesus, for God, we choose this day to be full of the Holy Ghost.